That's better than the message. I like that. Thanks, Allison. There was some scripture also listed in Ephesians that we didn't include in the morning reading because it was part of what I want to share with you. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he says, "A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." And we've used this verse, and it's going to be very familiar to many of you. It says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm," Paul said. "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of God's righteousness. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." There are a lot of messages that have been preached, a lot of things that have been said about the Bible. Some people read it. As the song said, some people leave it on the shelf. Everybody, I'm sure, in their home has a Bible because it's the most sold book that's ever been written. But until we take it off the shelf and understand that as we read this, it leads to righteousness, it leads to understanding, it makes us more useful in the kingdom of God when we know what it says and we know where and how to apply it. Many books have been written by many different people. Some of them were written to show us how to live a Christian life, were written to give us direction. Some are very good. Some are written to help us walk through tough times. I remember a book written by James Dobson, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People," a phenomenal book you really stop and think about. We think only bad things happen, you know, to bad people, or good things happen to good people, or whatever scenario we want to put on it. But we're not immune, and no one is immune from anything. There's also some people that write books, and I'll be honest with you, I wonder why. What's the point? There was a book given to me after Matt was killed in a car wreck, and I thought, this is the most worthless piece of trash I have ever encountered in my life. And it went in the trash can because I didn't want anybody to have an opportunity to get their hands on that, because it was totally worthless. But there's a lot of good stuff out there. But the greatest book ever written was the Bible. And as we said earlier, and we've talked about, what it gives us is direction, it gives us guidance, it gives us peace, it teaches us assurance. No matter how long we live, we are going to face spiritual warfare. And we're going to face battles in our lives that we sometimes wonder how we ever get through them. Dealing with teenagers is spiritual warfare. And I say that because Satan's trying to get them. Yeah, there's some of you in here I'm thinking about. But Satan's trying to get your kids, and you're trying to get them away from him. Spiritual warfare spiritual warfare is also a battle. It's a battle when your health is on the brink of failing. A heart valve replacement is spiritual warfare because that's Satan trying to take away somebody's health. And so we battle back through prayer, through doctors, through God's word, to get healing. But it's spiritual warfare, and we talked about it last year. Last week, spiritual warfare can be any type of illness, it can be financial needs, it can be relationship issues. It can be a lot of different things. But it's anything that Satan is trying to do to bring you down. And he will try anything he can to do that. I remember my son's grandfather always referred to the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. And when we look at it, and we just read what Paul said in Ephesians, and he's talking about we have that to deflect or to ward off the arrows of Satan. Jesus did that exact same thing when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And we think about that and we wonder, well, what's he really talking about? The majority of things in the Bible have to do with spiritual issues in our life and the spiritual things that go on in our lives. Too often people seek counsel from sources outside the Word of God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. People need to do that. But we also need to realize that there are times that we cannot find that person. And so that's why it's important that we have the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts, that we have it available when we need it, and we have it available and as an opportunity to use it. And there's going to be some people out there that, you know, when we talk about things like this, wonder, well, is it ever possible to live without Satan trying to ravage your life? And I tell you, I believe that there is. Doesn't mean he won't try to do it, but it does mean he will not ravage it. Wouldn't it be great when we stop and think about it if we didn't have any more regrets? If everything in life was wonderful, and I look back and there's things that I regret doing, having done, there'll probably be something in the future that I'll regret doing. Wouldn't it be great to have no more pain? Nothing to bother us? No hurts, physical hurts, emotional hurts, no pain at all? No more confusion? Just imagine what it would be like if people were not confused. Imagine what it would be like if there was no such thing as dementia. Imagine what it would be like if there's no such thing as Alzheimer's. Just stop and think about it. No more anything to drag us down, to pull us down. But that's what Satan's trying to do to us. But Jesus lived a life of victory. Jesus enjoyed life. I read an article the other day that said Jesus laughed, and I'm thinking, whoa, maybe some people didn't like that. But he did laugh. He enjoyed life. He had struggles, and we see some struggles in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a story told about the encounter of Jesus with Satan. He'd just been baptized, a high point in his life, and for 40 days he was in the desert and he hadn't eaten, and Satan comes up to him and says to him, "If you turn these stones into bread, you can eat." And I'm sure that Jesus was thinking, you know, that sounds good. You know, maybe there's something to that. And Satan continues talking to him, says, "You haven't eaten for 40 days. You've got to be hungry. You can't go without food. What are those followers you're going to think, Jesus, if you die from starvation?" What are they going to think? But Jesus said to them, says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so when Satan found out that that didn't work, he took him up to the highest place in the temple and said, if you jump off of here, your angels will come and take care of you. They'll come and save you. In fact, he said, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's actually words out of Psalm 91. Satan knows the Bible. Satan was the premier angel in heaven. But God also knows the Bible, as does his son Jesus Christ. Two times Satan tried to tempt him. Neither one works, so he takes him to a high mountain, and he said, you can have all of this if you just simply bow down and worship me. And once again, Jesus quoted Scripture and told him, in essence, to get lost. And we have that same authority. He could have had everything. He could have had the kingdoms of the world. He could have had all the money in the world. He could have had all the power in the world. He could have had all the prestige that went with that. But Jesus used the Bible, the inspired Word of God, to ward off those attacks, and that's what he's wanting us to do. I think it's interesting when we look at different things and we read the Bible, and it talks about the Bible being the sword of the Spirit. And so I got to thinking and looking at this today, and this week, and I was looking at this, and the sword is part of the weaponry of a soldier. Everything else that he puts on is defensive, if you stop and think about it. The shield, to ward off other people's spears and their weapons of warfare. The shoes, to protect your feet. The helmet of salvation. But the only offensive weapon that he talks about is also a defensive weapon. And the Bible says that the sword is sharper than a two-edged sword. And the two-edged sword was in biblical days when they fought with those, made it easier to penetrate, made it easier to cut. You could cut from either side. And so a soldier had to be trained in how to use a sword. And I believe, honestly, that we need to be trained in how to use the Word of God. Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, above all, Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction. There's a difference between conviction and correction. Correction is of error and restoration to obedience. For training in righteousness. Or learning how to live in God's will. What's God want to conform us to? He wants to conform us to his will. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped in every good thing. And that's the whole idea of what the Word of God is all about. I think it's noteworthy that, you know, when we talk about the weapons of warfare and the things that they were given, was that the sword is the only one that is for offense. And it's there to defend us against Satan, but it's also there for us to use against Satan. And sometimes I don't think that we often think about that away. The purpose of it, and the Bible makes it pretty clear, it's given for us to stand, for us to be there to speak against Satan and to speak against the things that Satan's doing to us. It leads us to righteousness. It leads us to live a life of grace. I talked to somebody a few weeks ago that was wanting justice in their life because they felt that someone did them wrong. No, you don't want justice. You want to give mercy. And they were adamant. they wanted justice. It was beyond my level of limited expertise. So I referred them on to a psychiatrist that I know. But one of the things that seemed to be embedded in that whole discussion was unforgiveness. And one of the things that the Bible leads us to and directs us to is forgiveness. It also keeps us from doing wrong, from sinning. I'm not saying we're not going to make a mistake. There's a difference between a sin and a mistake. A lot of people might not tell you that, and a lot of people might not agree with that. But a sin is a willful transgression against the known law of God. A mistake, pardon the expression, is just sometimes when you screw up and we do something wrong. And that's when we realize that and we say, God, restore me. You don't have to, you know, I'm forgiven, but let me restore my relationship with you. The Jewish children knew a lot about that, and the book of Deuteronomy is just chocked full of information about God and about His Word. Now, I read something this week, and it's about the five or six points that really make really good sense, and I thought, you know, something I think I want to share. Eugene Peterson said, the guy that did the message, he said, it requires spiritual reading, talking about the Bible. A reading that honors words as holy, words as forming a basic meaning of relationships between man and God. So the first thing we got to do, we got to read it. I can't tell you how much to read a day, but I'm going to give you some direction, you know, a little bit of information at the end of the message. Think about it. Once we read it, we want to think about it. Think about it as though we're going to be quizzed on it. As though you're sitting there talking to God and Jesus is asking you questions about it. Because Satan will challenge us on it. So we got to read it, we got to think about it. But then we need to write it down. Journaling. Somebody said that there's no better journal than the columns in your Bible. Now, there's probably a lot of truth to that, that we find things written there. Pray. Pray what you read. Pray prayers out of the Bible. When you pray a prayer, put a person's name in there. I do that. Don't forget to put your own in there. But I do put people's names in there and specifically ask for certain things for certain people. We wrote the words in the journal. As we write them there, we write them on our heart. Live it. Read it, think it clear, write it down, pray, live it. The more we live it, the more fear is replaced with faith. The more anxiety is replaced by assurance. The more stress is replaced by peace. The more we read it, the more we get out of it. Satan's going to tell you one thing. He's going to tell you it's not true. But we're going to find that as we read it and as we absorb it, that those things that Satan's trying to deal with us, we're going to be able to overcome it. Read it, think it, write it, pray it, live it, and then give it to someone else. We'll never really know how much someone means to us until we give them something. And think about it. Because everything that we have is not just for us. And I'm probably going to probably embarrass someone, but forgive me in advance. But there's a friend, Jody Lineback has been to church quite often, facing MS. And we prayed for her, and, you know, we're believing. But no one has given to her more, other than maybe her mother and dad, than Jan. That's what it's about. It's not about keeping it. And we never know how much we minister to people and in what ways we minister to people until we do it. And there's examples out here of a lot of different people doing a lot of different things for people. I know that. But the bottom line is, it's not just ours and it's not just for us. Because what happens is that you will end up encouraging people. They will get strength from what you tell them. It's going to provide truth to them. Because Satan is trying to feed them a bunch of lies. But what we say to people, it will encourage them, it will fill them, it will help them help their relationship. It'll give them wisdom. And it may be the only wisdom we're getting, but if we leave the book on the shelf, we have nothing to give anyone else. Nothing to give. Nothing to give away. Satan's going to try to defeat us. He's going to try to distort everything that we do, everything that we say. And we have to be on guard that we do not let him interfere with us. Someone said that it takes 71 hours to read through the Bible. Now, I don't know who did that. I can't tell you that. But they did the math and it boiled down to 12 minutes a day. So if you read the Bible 12 minutes a day, 365 days a year, you're going to read through the Bible. If you take another 5 to 7 minutes a day and memorize a scripture that you read, within 20 minutes a day for a year, you will have memorized 365 scriptures, and you will have read through the Bible. That's not a lot of time. And if you have to do the Jesus wept scripture as your first one, that's okay. It doesn't make any difference. But what that will do is when someone needs you and you're at Lowe's or Home Depot or at the IGA and someone's got a problem, I'm ready to help them. Now, I'm not saying you help everybody that comes up to you at the IGA with money. But I am saying that it's like, you know, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But he had Jesus in his heart because of spending all that time with him, and that's the way that we spend time with Jesus is through his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have provided to us your word. You have provided to us a Bible. You have provided to us something that we have, that we can read, that we can get into our minds, get into our hearts, that absorbs into our body, that helps us do your work on this earth, because it's just exactly why you gave it to us. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the clarity of it, the completeness of it. That if we read it and we apply those principles, then we will become powerful as we minister to each other. In your name we pray. Amen.